This morning, however, we are in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, continuing our study of this Gospel, telling the story of Jesus, by the way. That's what the Gospels do, tell the story of Jesus that we just sang about. If you'll notice in Luke chapter 6, verse 11, there's a statement made there Luke has recorded for us in this account that says, verse 11, "But they themselves were filled with rage." They as the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the scribes were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. If you read Mark's account of this, he says the Pharisees went out immediately and began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Same account, just some different wording as to what was going on there. And thinking about that, you're sort of wondering, why in the world would you want to destroy Jesus? What has he done to deserve this kind of treatment by these religious leaders? Since Luke 4, when the ministry in Galilee began, we have seen nothing but good. We have seen people healed. We have seen demons cast out of people. We have heard preaching by Jesus where he spoke of eternal life, eternal salvation, a message of forgiveness of sin. The kingdom of God is at hand. We heard that from John the Baptist even. And he was demonstrating that he has this power to save by all the miracles that he was performing over nature, the material world, over the demonic, over Satan, and the spiritual world, and even power over sin. He has demonstrated that. So what else would they want? And why do they hate him so much? It wasn't because he healed people. It wasn't because he cast out demons. It wasn't because of any of those things. But it's what he said. It's what Jesus said that made them hate him. What he said about himself and what he said about them that made them hate him so much. He said he was God. He said he was the Son of Man. Messianic term. I'm the Messiah. I am God. I am God in human flesh. I am the second person of the Trinity. I have come down from heaven. I am the Savior of the world. They hated that. And the salvation that I offer is not the salvation that you're preaching. This is a salvation that is not available by any human works. This is not a salvation that you could ever earn. It's not a salvation that you could ever deserve. It's not a salvation that you could ever achieve. No matter how many morally good things you do, and no matter how many morally bad things you avoid, no matter how many rituals you perform, no matter how many ceremonies you engage in, you will never merit this salvation, ever. This is a salvation apart from works. It's a salvation apart from worthiness, from any kind of human achievement. Because you see, for them, they thought heaven was a matter of just making sure your good works were more in number than your bad deeds. Your good pile is higher than your bad pile. And that will guarantee heaven. Spiritual pride reigned in their system. You earned your spiritual status by the things you did. And Jesus says, I don't agree with your evaluation of yourselves at all. You must confess your unworthiness. You must confess your sin. You need to humble yourself. And you see, that message was in direct opposition to apostate Judaism, which was on the scene that day. Not the Judaism that began with the Jews in the Old Testament. This was apostate Judaism, the rabbinical Judaism, with all the additions and man-made traditions and rules that had been piled on top of it. Apostate Judaism was the religion of the day. And it's what they taught. It's what they promoted. So they hate his theology. They hated the fact that he attacked their spiritual pride as well. Keep this in mind. The more religious people are, the more proud they become of their religion. You follow that? The more convinced you are of this is what I must do to please God, the more proud you get about that. Your achievement, your accomplishments, your religious accomplishments, the things you do, the things you practice so faithfully. And Jesus said, no, that's pride. You proud yourself in those things. You proud yourself in your prayers. You proud yourself in your almsgiving. You pride yourself in your fasting. All these outward things you do, you pride yourself in that. And you think you're so right with God and so pleasing to God. No, you need to humble yourself. It's the reason tax gatherers and prostitutes and the lowlifes of their culture and their minds were attracted to Jesus. They're the ones that were receptive to the message because they knew their condition. They knew they were not right with God. And those who've been forgiven much love much, right? Think about that one. They knew they'd been forgiven for much. People who weren't allowed in the temple, those kinds of people, because the Pharisees blocked them out. And so that's the reason those people would come to Jesus, because he came as a physician, not for those who were well, but for those who were sick. If you don't know you're sick, you don't go to the doctor. You don't just go there to be going there. You have a reason. And see, spiritual pride is toxic a little bit. I'm going to live by certain standards. And they could force themselves outwardly to do certain things. So how they would appear to people. They could say, I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to murder. These open sins, nobody's ever going to see me doing those things. So they would restrain themselves that way. Remember the rich young ruler? What must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, the law, keep the law. Oh, I've done that. That was how people evaluated themselves. They thought they were okay. This is God's law, and I don't do those things, I'm okay. Or Paul even said in his testimony in Philippians 3, as far as the law of God, I was blameless. In other words, as far as anyone knew, I towed the mark. I did what was expected. These outward expressions, I did them. I made sure that's what people saw. Highly religious people do that. They can do that. They can do that. They're willing to live under certain moral constraints. They're willing to live with some tight rules and regulations in their life so they'll look a certain way. The Pharisees had basically taken the law of God and over time had added much to it. Not just them, but other rabbis had added much to it. And decided that, okay, here's the law of God, and this is the way we'll keep it. And they came up with numerous additions to the law of God, their own form of religion, of how we can be right with God. See, that's a misuse of the law, though, remember? The law is meant to do what? The law is meant to crush you. It's not meant to save you. The law is meant to show you that you're lawless. The law is not meant to bring you salvation. It can't do that. It shows you your need for salvation. It shows you that you're not right with God. It shows you that you're unworthy in the presence of a holy God. The law is supposed to crush you, not make you proud. They just got more pride. I got a way to keep this one, and I've got a way to keep that one. And I've done all of that. And we fast, and we pray, and we give. But in secret, you see, it was another story. In secret, they could not restrain the flesh. They couldn't restrain what they were thinking. They couldn't restrain what was going on in their hearts. And that's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, oh, you don't commit adultery? Well, let me hit you with this one. If you lust in your heart for a woman, speaking to men, you've committed adultery in your heart. Oh, you have never killed anybody? Well, let's go a little deeper on that one. If you have hatred and bitterness in your heart, you're guilty of murder, Jesus said. Those are the seeds of the sin, actual sin of murder that's right there in your heart. And Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. They look so good, but they're just whitewashed tombs inside their dead. And so, an unregenerate heart, folks, if your heart has not been regenerated, if your heart has not been, the Holy Spirit has not come in and dwelt in your heart and changed you from the inside, you have no power over those things inside of you going on. You have no power over that. You may be able to dress up the outside, but the inside, without a regenerated heart, you're powerless. You're powerless. And here's what happens. A religious person will get more religious outwardly because there's nothing going on inside their heart. So they need all that external stuff. So because it's all they got. That's all they got. They don't have a heart that's been changed and transformed. They don't have the reality working in their lives, conforming them to the image of Christ from the inside out. No, they are dependent on all that outward stuff. Very dependent on it. All of the ritual and all of the ceremony and all of the forms and all of that outward stuff, because there's no inward reality. And that's the reason you have this conflict going on with Jesus. And they hate Jesus because he attacks their pride. He says, he attacks their entire works righteous system. The whole system he's attacking and how it elevates their human pride. It's all they have left. A lot of forms, but no reality. And he attacks it. And the highlight of their spiritual pride was the Sabbath. The Sabbath. The seventh day. The day that you're supposed to cease working and go to the synagogue and worship. It was a time when they could really shine, these Pharisees and scribes, when they could really be put on display, when their spirituality became just out there for everybody to see. The Sabbath, instead of, it's in the Ten Commandments there, instead of crushing them, they just turned it into something that was a means of salvation. Instead of showing them how sinful they are, and their need of God to save them and show mercy to them, which was the intention of the law, they turned it into a means of salvation. You do all of these things and heaven awaits you. God did set the Sabbath apart to the Jews. He did do that. And he said to them in Exodus 20, it goes back to Genesis 2, before the fall of man. He did say to them that God ceased from his work in creating the world and creation. He says, 2,000 years later, he tells the Jews in the wilderness, gives them the Ten Commandments and other commandments in Exodus 31 and other places. He says, this will be a sign, my covenant people, you too will not work on the seventh day of the week, which is a Saturday. You won't work. God gave that. And God said, that will be a sign. You got to remember this in Exodus 31. It'll be a sign. Like circumcision was a sign. Circumcision was a sign to show you what God wants you to do in your hearts. He wants your heart to be circumcised. And I believe, and I told you this a couple of weeks ago, the Sabbath is the same thing. It's a sign. It's a sign to God's covenant people. This command is not given to the world. Understand that. It's given to the Jewish people, the Israelites, as God's covenant people, as a sign. And it's a picture, Hebrews 3 and 4 tell us, of the rest to come. Rest, R-E-S-T, the rest to come. The rest that they will have and find in Christ. See, the Pharisees had taken the simple command of God regarding don't work on the Sabbath, and they added volumes and volumes of traditions and precepts of men and other laws. They got 24 volumes of Sabbath law. Told you this 2 weeks ago. All the things you're supposed to do on the Sabbath. Folks, it became the most difficult day of the week. There was nothing restful about the Sabbath, right? You agree. 24 volumes. You didn't know if you're breaking something or keeping something. You had no idea. I heard about one scribe who spent 2 years studying just one chapter in it. Good grief. What a waste of time. Several years ago, there was a cartoon description in a magazine that showed the origination of an idea that an individual had in his company. And he submitted this idea, this original idea, to the president and others in his company. That idea was taken and run through all the departments of the company. And each department enhanced it. You're getting the picture, right? To the point where when it came out with the final thing we're going to do, it looked nothing like the original. And that's what I was saying here. It's nothing like what God intended in terms of what they did with the Sabbath. Remember I told you a few of them, where you don't take a bath, you might splash water on the floor and that would clean the floor. That's work. Ladies, don't look in a mirror. You might see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out. That's work. You don't travel over 3,000 feet. And of course, I got ways around that. I don't want to go into all that again this morning. Just listen to the sermon from that Sunday. Eating restrictions, all those kinds of things. And so you see, when Jesus comes along and says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Because there's no rest in law keeping, in 24 volumes of law keeping. There's no rest. They did not look forward to the Sabbath day. That was not a day of rest and relaxation. That was a day of, it was like a tyrant. Like a tyrant. A system that had been, over time, created by the traditions and precepts of men. Folks, some people know more about man-made traditions than they do about the Bible, right? They really do. They know more about traditions than they know the Bible. And that's what's going on here. Let's get back to the Bible. Let's get back to what Scripture says. Oh, traditions are not bad in themselves, but you don't let traditions become equal or above the Bible, ever. And so they don't like Jesus because he claims to be God and because he attacks the Sabbath. And you're going to see this Sabbath over and over again in the Gospels because it's the pinnacle of their religion. It's the pinnacle of their works righteous system. And Jesus he's going to bring down their system. And to bring down their system, you go after the Sabbath. And folks, he is in direct confrontation with the Sabbath. What you see Jesus doing in this scene and in other scenes is intentional. You know, I think there is something to be said about showing sensitivity to people who don't quite understand things. Your weaker brother, for example. But there's also the other side of it when people are putting forth information that is keeping them from God. It requires direct confrontation. And that's what Jesus does. It's direct, intentional, confronting them on this issue of the Sabbath. Because that is the pinnacle, as I said earlier, the pinnacle of their whole system. When Jesus deals with the Sabbath, it's interesting. You watch. You just read it. Just read what he does throughout the Gospels. Jesus does whatever Jesus wants to do on the Sabbath. He pays no attention to their regulations because they weren't biblical. And he's confronting them. Look at John 5:18. And hold your hand in Luke. We'll be right back. In John 5:18, this is another scene. This is another Sabbath scene, okay? Jesus has healed somebody in the previous verses. It says this, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Those are the two reasons they want to kill him. Right there. He does not fit into our system. He does not acknowledge our system. And see, that's the problem with people who are into that ceremonialism, to that traditionalism, and all of those things, is they get real defensive if you go after their system. Because unless they have Christ in their heart, in their life, all they've got is their system. I was in Ukraine a few years ago, and I remember the Christians there telling me our greatest enemy and problem in this country are not communists, it's not the government, it's the Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church. The gospel of grace is not something they want to hear anything about. They don't want to hear about humbling yourself before God. They don't want to hear anything about we're sinners in need of a Savior. They don't want to hear that. They want to walk around with their incense and their costumes on and parading through the streets. All of those things. Well, that goes on in a lot of places. It can go on in here. Not quite like that. But you get the point. You can get systems, traditions that become more important than the gospel. There's some people that know their church constitution better than they know the Bible. And they will fight for the church constitution. I haven't seen that here, but I've heard of that. Churches will fight over something in their church constitution. And nobody knows the Bible there, but they all know the constitution. Like that's something to die for. But it's the Bible, it's the scripture. And I just go, let me jump back to this statement, and we're going to, believe me, it won't take as long to get through this passage as you might think, but the point is, this is not the Christian Sabbath, Sunday. Understand that. People that say that are wrong. They're wrong. Wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ say that sometimes, but they're wrong. This is not the Christian Sabbath. Jesus After the death and resurrection of Christ, Sabbath day worship disappears for believers. It's the first day of the week. And that's when they gathered, was the first day of the week. The Sabbath was a shadow. Understand this. The Sabbath was a shadow. It's a picture. It's an elemental thing, Hebrews says. Folks, we have the reality in Christ, Hebrews 3 and 4. We have entered into that rest in Christ. The Sabbath portrays that. He was the rest to come. It was a ceremonial law, not a moral law. This is important. You have 10 commandments. Only 9 of them are moral. The Sabbath is not a moral law. It is a ceremonial law. Rod, how do you know that? Well, let me tell you a few things. One, Colossians 2:16, listen closely. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Galatians 4, 9, and 10. Some of you are falling back into legalism. You came to Christ by grace. And now some of you are falling back into legalism. You're turning back to the weak and worthless elemental things. Do you want to be enslaved to those things all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. You're getting back into calendar worship. Don't let anybody put you under that, Paul says to the Colossians, and Paul says to the Galatians. No command, as I said earlier, is ever given to the Gentiles to keep the Sabbath. It's given to the Jews as a sign, as his covenant people. It's never repeated in the New Testament. You have Seventh-day Adventists, you have Seventh-day Baptists, and they preach that. This worship on Saturday, and they believe that all carries over. I say they are in error. I would say Seventh-day Adventists are in error for a lot of other reasons besides that one. We do gather to worship. That's important. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We do that for sure. Okay, look in Luke. Look in Luke. These two scenes, I read them earlier, they tie together, though they're not on the same day, but they tie together because they relate to the Sabbath. And let me quickly go back through this first section so I can show you a couple points. It happened as he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Notice on the Sabbath, that just jumps off the page at you. This is something about the Sabbath that's about to take place. And the disciples were picking the heads of grain and rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. So they're traveling on the Sabbath. They're not stealing, by the way, because the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 23, provided this provision. If you're going through a field, a neighbor's field, there's no McDonald's, there's no rest stop, there's no other stuff. Just help yourself to a handful. Don't put your truck up there and unload his harvest. Just get you a handful. That the law provided that, Deuteronomy chapter 23. The Pharisees are watching what's going on here, how they got there, I have no idea, hiding in the cornfields. I don't know where they come from. But in verse 2, they say, why are you doing this? Don't you know that these guys are guilty of reaping? Don't you know that they are picking, they are rubbing, they are separating the husk and throwing in the air and eating? That's violation of Sabbath law. Whose law? But Sabbath law in their book. Verse 3, Jesus answers from the Old Testament, a scene from 1 Samuel 21 where David and his men are hungry. They go into the tabernacle. We're hungry. And the priest says, all I've got to eat here, I don't have any common bread. All I've got is consecrated bread. All I've got is bread that's sitting on the table of showbread. Unto the Lord, only the priests were allowed to eat that bread after 7 days. That's all we got. But I'll give it to you. The priest gives it to David and his men to eat. Think about what's going on there. He gives that bread to David, that showbread, that consecrated bread. It would be like you going into the Catholic Church and saying, I'm thirsty, and you start drinking holy water. That's what it would be. They would get very upset about that. That's the same thing. And Jesus does not say, the priest sinned and David sinned. He would only say that if they broke a moral law. But they broke a ceremonial law. They were hungry, and human need trumps ceremonial law. That's the point Jesus is making. If this was a moral law that was being violated here by David and these men, and Jesus excused it, Jesus would not be qualified to be your Savior. He would be condoning sin. But this is a moral law, and the reason I point this out is because he's equating that to the violation of the Sabbath in their minds. Don't you know that the ceremonial law, the keeping of the Sabbath, and all those kinds of things is trumped by human need? You follow that? My guys were hungry, and they ate on the Sabbath. Because it's more important to show compassion, it's more important to meet needs than rather to try to keep the rules of ceremony. Mark 2:27, in Mark's account of this scene, Jesus said it this way, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You see the thinking there? Sabbath was never meant to be your tyrant. It was never to restrict you from meeting human need. In chapter 12 of Matthew, in Matthew's account, he goes on to say in verse 7 of Matthew 12, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Ceremonial law, of which the Sabbath is, does not hold or keep you, should never keep you from meeting human need. Showing compassion to people, that's what he's saying. Folks, you can get rules going sometime and they blind you to people's needs, right? You can be so caught up in your rules, you don't even think about what the real need is going on there. A church can do that. We can get so caught up in programs or doing this or doing that, we don't see the needs around us. Verse 5, he said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. That is a claim to deity right there. Who initiated the Sabbath? God did. In Genesis, in Exodus, God did. And so Jesus is saying, I'm God. I'm the boss of the Sabbath. I determine what the Sabbath is all about, not you. Then in chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, on another Sabbath, this is not the same day as you notice, this is another Sabbath. He enters the synagogue, he was teaching, that's what he did in synagogues. The synagogues were set up, everybody couldn't get to Jerusalem to the temple, so he had synagogues all over the region. 10 Jewish males could constitute a synagogue. He goes into a synagogue in Capernaum. He's teaching, no doubt, the message of the kingdom. That's what he preached, we're told in Luke 4. One of the people in attendance that day was a man with, it said, a withered, an atrophied right hand is actually the word. Luke highlights right. Luke's a doctor. Maybe that's the reason. But also, most people were right-handed, so the indication would be this is a very serious problem because he can't even work. Can't even work. I mean, we've got a desperate situation sitting in our midst. And what's interesting is this is not life-threatening. He's had this probably for a while. So it's not a life-threatening thing. In other words, what I'm saying is this could have waited till the next day. But no. Jesus is going to call this guy out today, Sabbath day. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? Jesus is confronting their system by doing something on the Sabbath that he could really wait till the next day to do. It's not going to change anything. But Jesus says, no, today. This is the day we're going to do it. You're going to see that as we go through this passage. The scribes and the Pharisees, notice, intently watching, that's the word, watching closely. There's an intensity, once again, like hiding behind those cornfields in the last passage. Now we're just intensely sitting in the synagogue, watching to see what he's going to do with this man who is in there in need of healing. Because they knew he could heal. They knew he was a pretty compassionate guy. So they know there's a potential here for an accusation. They're watching intently. Because they want to once again accuse him of being a Sabbath violator. See, that just sums up everything about their system, the Sabbath does. And he violates the Sabbath. That's worthy of death according to our law. Here's something to give a little background to this. Medical attention was work, okay? That's considered a work. If you helping someone on the Sabbath was forbidden unless it was a life or death situation. For example, a woman in childbirth could, isn't this nice, could receive medical help. That was nice. On the Sabbath. However, if a wall fell on top of somebody, it was okay to uncover the bricks and pull them out. However, if he was dead, you'd leave him there until the Sabbath was over. If for the treating of a fracture, if you broke a bone on the Sabbath, this is all written down. You see what constitutes these 24 volumes? Anyway, you wait till the next day. If the bone is broken, you wait till the next day. You could not pour cold water on a sprained hand or foot. A cut finger could be bandaged with a plain bandage, but you could not use ointments of any kind on the Sabbath. Once the Sabbath is over, then you can carry on. You get the idea? Basically, what they're saying is injury could be kept from getting worse on the Sabbath, but that was all. But you couldn't try to make something better. Sabbath was a tyrant. It was not made for man. Man was made to serve it. And I don't know, the miracle category, I don't know they had a chapter on that. The whole miracle category of Jesus doing the things he did. But in their minds, he's doing something that's considered work on the Sabbath, making people better. The real issue is he is Lord of the Sabbath, and by their traditions, he is violating Scripture. By their traditions, they're violating Scripture. They're not showing any compassion whatsoever. A guy has a withered hand. A person we'll see later, if we get there today, John 9, he's blind. They don't care. It's the Sabbath. That's all that matters. It's the Sabbath. Verse 8, he knew what they were thinking. Of course he does. He's omniscient. He is God. He knows what they are thinking. John 2, he knows what's in men's hearts. You can't hide from God. He knows why they're there. They're not there to worship. They're not there to worship. They're there to spy. They're there to accuse. He knows they have no compassion. They have no concern for this man's disability. They're more interested in accusing Jesus of being a lawbreaker than they are of worshiping God or showing compassion to somebody who's gathered there. Matthew's account gives this in the midst of this section. Matthew, listen to this. You don't have to turn there. It's in Matthew 12. You can read it later. And a man was there whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. Jesus, is it lawful to heal this man on the Sabbath? And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Just think about that. They would run and save the life of a sheep because that was money. That was more valuable than a man or a woman. And Jesus, in verse 9, go back to Luke, looking back at Luke now, in Luke's account. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it? He knows what they are thinking. Keep that in mind. He knows what they are thinking. You ask me a question, let me ask you a question. It's a rhetorical question. It's one they don't have an answer to. Is it lawful to do good on any day? Every day is an opportunity to do good. If you see a need, you can meet that need. If you see a need and you can meet that need and you don't meet it, you're doing evil. Then he asks a question, to save a life or to kill? That's interesting. This man is not about to die. The man with the withered hand is not about to die. We're not going to kill this man. But he's reading their minds because their intention is to kill Jesus. That's the part he's addressing. Who in this room is on God's side? This is the question. Is it me with my intention to do good, or is it you with your intention to kill? You follow it? Is it lawful? That's why Jesus asked. Is it lawful? Whose side are you on? You are here to murder. I'm here to show compassion. I would like for you to look at Isaiah 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, and see, what's interesting is they're very aware of passages like this. This is in the scrolls. They have access to these things. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. Because this is very much what was happening, where they were very much into their outward practices of their religion, but their hearts were far from God. Listen to this. Looking at verse 11. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? Now, were sacrifices part of the ceremonial law? Yes. But what do they mean to me? God says. I have had enough of them. I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. I take no pleasure in your observance of the ceremonial laws. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? You're trampling down my courts, coming into my presence. You bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is abomination to me. New moon and your Sabbath keeping and your calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. What good is it for you to do all of this ceremonial stuff? And you're so evil. There's so much iniquity. He says in verse 14, I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Listen, defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. They need help. Help them. Be compassionate. Show mercy. I require mercy more than sacrifice. All of those things they would do were certainly things in obedience because they were motivated out of a love for God, supposed to be motivated out of a love for God. You give no evidence you love me. You give no evidence you care about me. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart. Second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. You obviously don't love me. It's indicated by the way you treat your neighbor. Take care of these people if you love me. All of your attention to all this ceremonial stuff is meaningless if you don't care about people. Mark says they had nothing to say after he said that. Go to verse 10 of Luke. In verse 10 of Luke 6, after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand, and he did so and restored. After looking at them all, I think it's Mark's account, says he looked at them with anger. And the tense is, it was momentary anger. Anger is a righteous indignation for their mercilessness. It was momentary as he looked around at them. Grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. Grieving is also in that verse in Mark. He was also grieving for them because of their hardened hearts. That was continual. He continually grieved for them. It's like when Jesus came and looked over the city of Jerusalem, he wept, but he also pronounced a judgment on them, right? There is an interesting passage in John 9. I promise this will be the last one you turn to, and then I will give you an application and we'll stop. Go to John 9 real quick. I did want you to see this. John chapter 9, because this was not an isolated event. Jesus heals that man. He stretches out his hand, and Jesus heals that man. That had to be quite a scene. It says his hand was restored. But in John chapter 9, you notice in verse 1 of John 9, as he passed by, this is Jesus, passes by, sees a blind man from birth. Definitely a candidate for compassion. Go down to verse 6. He goes up to the blind man and he spits on the ground, makes this clay of spittle and applies it to the man's eyes. He washes in the pool of Siloam and he gets his vision back. It causes quite a stir. Everybody is going, wow, this man's been blind a long time. He used to sit by the pool and he's healed. And then they bring him to the Pharisees, verse 13. And then, verse 14, it was the Sabbath. Oh, no. Oh, no. Jesus, of all days. One more day by the pool of Siloam wouldn't have been bad, Jesus. But no, Jesus wants the confrontation. And verse 15 says, the Pharisees are asking how you received your sight. And verse 16, the Pharisee says, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. See that? Instead of celebrating, they're concerned about their rules, their man-made traditions and rules. They're blind to human needs. Go back to Luke 6, verse 11. And they were filled with rage. The Pharisees were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. If you read Mark's account, it says they began to plot with the Herodians. The Herodians were not a sect of Judaism. The Herodians were a political group. They were Jews, secular Jews, siding with Herod, siding with the Romans. Mark's account, verse 6 of chapter 3, tells us they go to conspire with them on what to do with Jesus. And those Herodians, they have clout to have capital punishment carried out. Jews could condemn somebody to death, but they could not carry out the execution. You had to have the Romans do that. And so, you know, though we have nothing in common with the Herodians, though we have no interest, and though we're enemies, though they're liberal and we're extremely conservative, we have this one thing in common: let's get rid of Jesus. They go to get them. Two principles. One, let me just say this. Sometimes confrontation is necessary when people are teaching things that keep people out of the kingdom of God, right? It is. Sometimes it's necessary. There's loving confrontation is necessary. Jesus did it all the time. I think we need to have wisdom, but especially people who claim to speak for God and who say things that are contrary to the Word of God. And then secondly, Christianity is not a set of rules. It's a relationship with God, right? It's loving God and loving others. That's as simple as it gets. It's no more complicated than that. Loving God, loving others. And listen, if you're here this morning, you're an unbeliever, and maybe you have bought into a system that tells you you have to earn your way to God, that you have to work your way to God. Maybe it's like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or many of these cults who tell you there are certain steps. There are groups that tell you you can never know if you're right before God until you die. That's not true. Folks, our trust is not in what we do. Our trust is in what Jesus has done. Our trust is in the perfection of Jesus, not our own. Our trust is in the worthiness of Christ, not our own. And works righteous systems are all around us. But Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. All of that stuff in the Old Testament was a picture pointing to Christ. Everything, all the ceremonial laws were. It's all been fulfilled in Christ. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for the attention of these people as we have gone through this passage this morning. Father, may it not just be information to fill our heads, but may it be truths that we can apply. God, we are prone to be legalistic. We are prone to do things that we think will earn our standing before God, when in reality, there's nothing we can do. Christ has done it all for us. It's by faith in what he has done. Thank you. We praise you. We exalt you for the wonderful rest we have in him. In Jesus' name, amen.